Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. We are continuing this evening in our series on learning Christ and God's directives for our growth and sanctification. For the last couple of weeks, we've talked about the place and importance of both fasting and feasting in the Christian life and how they both serve to promote a believer's growth and sanctification in Christ. Whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, we are to give glory to God. Now, this evening, we want to look at a broader and more wide-ranging subject, and that is how we use our time in our service and devotion to the Lord. How we can walk circumspectly and redeem the time, knowing that the days are evil. Notice what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." A very solemn words of exhortation. Notice closely here that Paul is exhorting the saints to be careful how they live as believers in an ungodly age, using their time, their schedules, to the best of their ability, to the glory of God and the good of others, the advance of Christ's kingdom. They're not to be foolish nor unwise, wasting their time and their resources on vain pursuits like the pagans, but they're to walk in wisdom with a good and godly sense of direction and purpose. To use their time wisely for the glory of God as well as for their own spiritual growth and blessing. And it's a solemn exhortation we should all take to heart. We often, admittedly, waste time on pursuits that really don't profit. But notice carefully that this passage is really a summary conclusion of Paul's previous exhortation to the church in the beginning in chapter 5 of Ephesians, where he warns believers of the danger of following the example and pattern of the ungodly. Notice, Paul says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty or vain words, for because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk therefore as children of light, for the fruit of Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. And therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." And then Paul goes on in these words that we'll be talking about tonight. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." You see, what Paul is saying is it's not enough for believers just to avoid the occasions of sin, right? The revelries, the idolatries, the drinking parties, and the life of ungodliness of unbelievers. That's not enough. Believers also need to walk circumspectly with godly wisdom, redeeming the time. That is, using it for God's glory and not for our own personal leisure or pleasures, but in service to Christ. Now, we all know that we waste time doing things that are superficial, that have very little to do with the things of God, not to our spiritual benefit. Sometimes to our rest and recreation, which are good, but often to the occasion of sin, overusing them, whether it's sports and entertainment, games, hobbies, and other things. All of these, of course, can be okay when done with moderation for our rest and leisure. But because of the materialistic society and the culture that we live in, all of these can be abused. And we can waste a lot of valuable time. I believe the benefits of leisure today have become, for many believers, a great obstacle to growing in Christ, living a godly life and pursuing the things of God. You look at the culture around, look at the state of the church, the bad example of pastors and Christian leaders, and the great spiritual ignorance of many Christian men who've even been Christians for 20, 30 years. They have often wasted valuable time on useless pursuits. That's dangerous. It's especially important, therefore, for youth to set their minds on the things of God and lead a godly life and be godly examples for others. Because it's amazing how many useless and foolish things can obstruct believers from personal growth and sanctification and living for God's glory, from reforming their lives and their families. Because it's not difficult to see we live in a wicked generation where even the most casual pursuits and worldly interests, forms of entertainment, can actually keep believers from walking circumspectly, from growing in the knowledge of God, from living a life of spiritual blessing. There are so many obstacles. We talked about that before in a whole sermon. The many obstacles that believers run into and hinder their spiritual growth. Christians, by and large, today waste time, waste money on very inane and even ungodly pursuits. Middle-class American idolatry has replaced the path of godliness and devotion to Christ. And that's not good. So this is a good exhortation for all of us, for every believer. Thomas Manton said this: "It is the solemn duty of all believers to walk with Christ the Redeemer in all faith and love so as not to waste the time they have from Him. Being purchased by Him, they are to redeem the time for His glory and kingdom, for the good of others and for their own spiritual profit." That is a world of truth and an exhortation that we should all take heed to redeem the time, to use it valuably, not only for the glory of God, but our spiritual blessing and also for the good of others. So there are seven things to see here from these verses that together teaches us how we can learn to redeem the time by following Christ. How we take up the cross, follow Christ, grow in grace and sanctification by redeeming the time that we have from the Lord. Notice, first of all, the course to follow. As Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." See then that you walk with God, that you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, walk in the Spirit. Walk circumspectly. The Greek word used here for walk, peripateo, is the common word that is used in the Bible, the New Testament, that refers to one's lifestyle and conduct. It's used throughout the Bible to indicate the direction of our life in following the Lord, in obedience to His word. And Paul has, therefore, before in this section, said that we are to walk in love, to walk in truth, we're to walk in the light as He is in the light. Now he changes the theme a bit and says here that we're to walk in wisdom and to walk circumspectly. Right? Paul is constantly telling believers that they are to walk according to the will of God. Walking is a course of lifestyle. Right? It indicates, as we saw, as a course of life. Our walk, therefore, is to be consistent with our faith and confession in Christ. So we're to walk in faith, walk in love, walk in truth, walk according to God's will, walk with God. Same thing as Jesus did, take up your cross and follow me, because our walk is, as it were, in the steps of Christ, following Him. We're to walk in the Spirit, Paul says in Galatians. In Genesis 17, verse 1, the Lord said to Abraham, after calling him to salvation, He says, "Walk before me and be perfect." Well, that's the calling of every believer. Having been redeemed, called by God's grace, saved, sanctified, we are to walk with God. We're to walk before Him and with Him. This is the direction of our lives. Now, we often stumble and fall out of the way, need to be picked up, forgiven of our sins, but we are to set ourselves to walking down the straight and narrow way. Think of Pilgrim's Progress and Christian, as it were, walking down the narrow pathway to the celestial city, avoiding all the temptations, all the cities of vanity and all the evil influences of the world. We're to walk in the straight and narrow way. David says in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night." So we're to walk with the Lord. Now, so many believers today seem that they're walking the course of the world, walking after the counsel of the ungodly, and that leads, of course, to a great deal of sin and trouble in their life. Now, Jesus, of course, warned the disciples also of the danger of walking in a bad way, following the deception of false teachers. He said, the blind will lead the blind, and they will both fall into the ditch. Walking after, following the course of false teachers, that's a real danger. You're going to be tripped up, and if you don't keep your eyes open, follow the truth. Keep your eyes on Christ and following the path of the cross. In a similar way, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 19, you remember Paul said there, he says, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them and the blindness of their heart. They are past feeling and have given themselves over to all forms of sin and idolatry. But you have not so learned Christ. You've learned to follow Christ, to walk after Him. That was the basis of how we began this whole series. We're not to live and walk as pagans who are spiritually blind. We're to follow Christ and keep His commandments. In John 8:20, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So that's to be the course of our life. In learning to follow Christ, in redeeming the time, we're to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. It's the best of our ability to go the straight and narrow way. Well, notice, secondly, a command that we're to obey. Paul goes on here to say that we're to walk circumspectly. We're to walk with Christ. And notice he says we're to walk circumspectly. That is, carefully. The word circumspectly carries the idea of being accurate, precise, guarded and careful. How many Christians live the Christian life guarded and careful with discernment, with an eye fixed on the glory of God and His commandments? Right? The word means to pay close attention, to watch where you're going. In other words, we're to pay attention to where we're walking so that we don't trip up, that we don't stumble, or that we don't deviate from the path of righteousness, that we don't backslide from a pattern of godliness in our service and devotion, our worship, life of prayer, reading Scripture. How many Christians do they do that? They stumble. They trip up. They get offended. Right? They fall backwards. That's the common pattern. Apostasy, backsliding, spiritual cowardice, where Paul says here, we're to walk circumspectly. Martin Luther once said, Christian, do not walk with your eyes closed and your finger up your nose. Well, think how graphic that is. We're to walk carefully with God so that we don't run into things, so we don't stumble. Right? Paul is saying that we're to get on the path of righteousness and we're to stay on it, because that's the most important aspect of our life. How many Christians today take so much care and industry for their secular callings or their hobbies or other things? You know, we can be tempted to see hobbies and recreations, others, as the greatest care in industry. Paul is saying, no, your greatest care, your greatest devotion, your passion, your heart ought to be on walking circumspectly, right? To get on the path of righteousness and to stay on it. Now, together with the imperative command to watch, here the phrase indicates an admonition to live godly in an evil generation that is urgent and important. That's why it's in the imperative. We walk circumspectly. We're to walk in the right way, to pay careful attention how we live as believers, because we're the children of light and we're walking in a world of darkness. We reflect the glory of God in the midst of a blackened world. How important it is when you go out at night that you have a flashlight, or if you're driving, that your cars have your lights on. Because you know what? The vast majority of people in the world are like that. They're without light. They're walking in darkness. And you know what happens when cars go out at night and they don't have their lights on? Crash. Have you ever been in such a rush or a hurry that you're not paying attention where you're going? Right? You're not careful. You're not walking circumspectly. And then you trip. Maybe down the hall in the house. You bump. I do it all the time. But maybe you happen to run into a wall. That's exactly what Paul is saying here in the spiritual life, walking with God. We're to keep our eyes fixed upon the Word of God and on Christ and walk carefully that we don't trip, that we don't stumble, that we don't run into a wall, or more graphically, that we don't walk over a cliff. Because that is actually a real danger for Christians today who walk with their eyes closed or their eyes not fixed on the Word of God, on Christ. They learn to stumble, they fall, they go over the cliff. They walk in darkness and not in light. And there are many Christians today simply content to be saved, live and walk without any real care whatsoever of what they're doing, honoring or glorifying to God, and therefore we should always ask ourselves, right? Are we walking circumspectly? Are we walking in wisdom? Are we glorifying God? Is this according to His will? Because walking circumspectly means keeping God's commandments, obeying His will, right? That should be a fundamental part of our life. Remember Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. And my commandments are not a burden. And so the more we love Christ, the more we get on that path of righteousness, the more precise and circumspect we'll be in our walk. The Puritans often used to take this passage with great confidence and say, yep, that's what it means to be a Puritan, to walk circumspectly. Yes, we're forgiven, we're redeemed, we stumble, we fall. But the Puritan life is the best Christian life because we're doing everything that God commands. We don't want to compromise. Yeah, we're forgiven, we're redeemed, we stumble, we fall short, but we're on the straight path, the narrow road, right? That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5, do not think that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Whoever therefore breaks the least of these commandments and teaches men so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom. That means we're to walk circumspectly and teach the word of God circumspectly. And not compromise to a sinful generation, right? William Ames, the great Puritan theologian, was asked why he preached and why he lived a Puritan so precisely. And Ames responded and said, I serve a precise God. That's true. You know, His grace is abundant, but His word is precise. And all the blessings and promises that He gives to those who obey Him and do His will and walk circumspectly, they're precise. I can give a whole list of promises that are fulfilled. When you walk circumspectly, promises given to believers, to families, to their children, that are fundamentally derived from this passage. Well, then notice thirdly a contrast to consider. Notice Paul goes on to say, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Notice here the sharp contrast Paul makes between those who are fools and those who are wise. Now, the contrast here has its roots in the Old Testament and can be found especially in the Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, Solomon. Solomon in the Proverbs frequently sits in contrast the two paths of life, those who walk along these set for paths, those that are fools, you know, that are ungodly, and those that are wise, who are discerning, who follow Christ, the Word of God, keep God's commandments. The path of wisdom is the path of following Christ and obedience to God's Word. It's the path of knowledge and discretion and prudence, justice and righteousness. But the path of fools, right? Scorn, contempt, it's the way to sin and judgment. It's the path of disobedience. That's why Solomon says in Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You see, those who are wise choose the fear of the Lord and are corrected, are instructed. But notice Solomon says, fools do not want to listen to the word of God. Fools don't want to be corrected. Fools don't want to be instructed. They resist godly wisdom. They resist godly knowledge. The fool resists rebuke and exhortation. Proverbs 10, verse 8 says, the wise in heart will receive God's commandments, but the prating fool will be thrust down to ruin. You know, there are numerous passages in the Proverbs that rebuke the fool who resists instruction, correction, sanctification. And so Paul is saying, hey, we're not to walk as fools. Now, the Greek word for fools here is aphron, and literally speaks of a person without a mind. Negative, friend, the mind. They're without mind. The point here is that fools are without a spiritual mind, without a spiritual understanding of the word and of God's saving purposes in Christ. And they give no care or concern to obey the will of God. They have no understanding of their duty and therefore are given over to all forms of sin and idolatry. You know, the Bible frequently warns of the danger of being foolish. You know, the fools, the clowns, their path leads to idolatry and destruction. For example, Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds the counsel of the Lord is wise." Proverbs 24:7 says, "Wisdom is too high for a fool." He scorns it. Fools hate instruction. Job 2:10 speaks of foolish women who prattle against the word. Ecclesiastes 2:14 moreover says, "A fool walks ever in darkness." That's why in Deuteronomy 32:6, the Lord rebuked Israel for disobeying his commandments and saying, "You are a foolish and unwise people." You know, often in the Bible, the fact is often in the Bible, believers are spoken of as fools for their disobedience. In Luke 11:40, Jesus even admonished the disciples for being foolish when they weren't able to see through the religious hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. He says, "You foolish and unwise. Don't you understand what I'm saying about the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees?" Well, the disciples weren't always given to a godly and spiritual understanding of Jesus' instruction, his teaching, his sermons, and his parables. We're not to act like fools who live ungodly and without any knowledge of God. We're to live and walk in wisdom. That's what Paul is saying here. Be careful. You don't want to live like a fool, right? That which is condemned in Scripture. Augustine wisely said, "Christians must not live as fools, but excel others in righteousness and walk as standard bearers." We know that. You know, sometimes it's easy to see the contrast when you see so many in the world today walk as fools. But hey, there are Christians that they don't mind it if they walk as fools. That's very sad. But notice Paul says we're to walk in wisdom. We're not to be fools, but to be wise. To be wise means that we're to be taught by God, that we follow Christ, who is the wisdom of God, and we follow the path of righteousness. To be wise means that we have a knowledge of God's truth and that we know Christ and his will and are willing to obey. Right? Wisdom means the fear of God. It means godly wisdom. It means understanding. It means sound doctrine. It means the practical life of godliness. It means not only understanding the mysteries of the kingdom, but also having an obedient life, you know, following God's will. John Calvin said this, "Godly wisdom is knowing Christ and obeying the will of God from the heart. All else is foolishness." That's true. In Deuteronomy 10, the Lord said to Israel, "Know me and keep my commandments, for this is your wisdom before all the nations." This is wisdom. Know God, keep his commandments. And that's the summary, basically, of the catechisms, right? What we believe concerning God and his will. James, of course, James 3 speaks of the wisdom that comes from above. And what does he say? It's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And so Paul says, don't be fools. Be wise. Walk circumspectly. And then notice, fourthly, a covenant to honor. Paul says we're to walk in wisdom, redeeming the time. In our walk, we are to make the most out of the time that God has given us. That is, we're to redeem it. The Greek word here, exagorazo, means to purchase or to redeem by the payment of a price. It's actually the same word that is used of Christ redeeming us from sin by the blood of the cross. Paul is actually using the word here as a metaphor taken from merchants and traders who diligently improve and observe the time and opportunity for their commerce and their business, right? That is, they make use of every aspect of their time, their schedule. Right? Not to be punctilious about schedules, but it is good for Christians to have a schedule, to use their time wisely. Because we are to be spiritual merchants and traders, buying up every opportunity to serve God and to do well. What Paul is saying is that we're to rescue and redeem the time that we have and make sure that we use it for God's glory. Right? Because a great part of the Christian life, devotion, service, and all our good works and everything we do, we're to redeem the time. And sadly, too much time that we have is wasted and squandered on many unnecessary things. Really, that's true. Now think of it. Christ has redeemed us from sin, from bondage, of corruption and idolatry. But you know what? Think of your life. He's redeemed your time. He's redeemed your schedule. Your life, your work, your employment, and all of that. And therefore, your life, your schedule, your employment, your reading, your leisure, recreation, all of that, every aspect of your life in time has been redeemed by Christ. And therefore, should be used for His service, His kingdom, and His glory. We've been bought with a price, and therefore we're to glorify God in our body. You know, think of how profound this is. Because Christ is the Lord and Savior of history. And our time in life is His time. He purchased us at the cross. Now we owe Him our time. We not only owe Him our life, we owe Him our time. We owe Him our schedule. Right? Colossians 4:5 says the same. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. We're to redeem the time. Listen to what Psalm 90, verse 2, Moses prayed to the Lord, saying, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. We're to apply our hearts to wisdom and our lives to redeeming the time. We don't know how much we have on this world. Right? God is sovereign over us, over history, over our lives, as well as over our time. I think if believers feared God more, they would be more given to using His time and their time for His glory. Right? Because our time is His. Listen to what Spurgeon said. He says, the common complaint of the day is that we lack enough time. So we always say that I wish I had more time to do this or that. But really, the truth of the matter is that we do not so much want time as to waste it. Right? We waste a lot of time. We think, oh, we got to do that, we got to do that, we got to do that. Right? Hey, I think I have a really diligent schedule and read all this and that. And I waste a lot of time. We waste a lot of time. Consider, Christ has bought us with a price, with His precious blood. And so our time in life is His time. And we should do all that we can in serving Him and doing good to others for the glory of God, using our time for His glory, knowing that there will come a time when we have no more time. And that's eternal glory. That's heaven. We better use our time now for the best. Right? It was said of Ignatius, the early church father, that he would have his clock strike every single hour to remind him of the time that God gave him. Knowing that every hour he wasted time. How many hours of the day do we waste? Think if men or women would think about their employments, their service, right? Hey, thinking about this, and I remember reading Augustine's sermon on this, and I thought, years and years ago, what am I doing in politics? What am I doing studying political economics? This is not a valuable use of my time. Right? You can see what politics of the day is, what that gets. Right? Every believer should ask themselves, am I using the time that God has given me for the best? Believers should reform their schedules, reform their lives in consideration of the time that they have. Now, how can we redeem the time? Right? How can we redeem the time? I can think of many ways that we can redeem the time. First of all, a lot of believers should reform their entire lives. Some work schedules, patterns of life, fathers, mothers, their home life, they should completely reform and get back to the family, get back to serving God, give up all these dumb, silly, foolish programs that scatter the family. Hey, you know what? Schedules should be reformed. Time among Christians should be reformed, pastors including. First and foremost, can you imagine how many pastors? It's like they don't even study the Word of God. They don't study anything, right? It's very sad today, the incredible spiritual ignorance there is in the church. And that begins with pastors and teachers, elders, deacons, Christian leaders. how much time is absolutely wasted on useless and frivolous things. I could go on and on, but how can we redeem the time? Well, if we have spare time, or in redeeming the time, first of all, we can use our spare time in spiritual exercises of prayer, worship, and communion with God. That we can daily set apart a time that is given to prayer. Right? We already talked at great length about how important prayer is for a believer's growth and sanctification. You can see throughout Jesus' life and ministry, Jesus often retired from his labors, his work, his ministry, to pray. So after preaching and teaching and doing wonders and miracles, Jesus then prayed. Right? That's another form of work, though, it seems. And it is hard to give yourself to prayer at times. But that's a good way to use spare time. In Matthew 6, Jesus taught disciples to give themselves to prayer always. He gave them instruction in prayer, motivation of prayer, and also a form of prayer in the Lord's Prayer. And he said men ought always to pray and not to faint. So that's one of the first and foremost ways. Do you know why? It's because you can pray, you can worship God, contemplate his excellencies, and have fellowship and communion when you're doing other things. But it's always good to set apart times for prayer. You know, family prayer, family worship, as well as personal and private prayer. That's important. Secondly, we can use also our spare time in reading Scripture. You know, reading the Bible is the most important, useful way to redeem the time that we have. We should always have our Bibles close. There are far too many Christians today who are quite ignorant of the Bible. Pastors, teachers, Christian leaders, elders, the vast majority of Christians today are more familiar with sports, entertainment, pagan literature, or their Facebook accounts. They're more familiar with their Facebook accounts than they are with the Word of God. You know how scandalous that is? Like, take up the Bible and read. Read the Scriptures for profit. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 16, Paul says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, Timothy, must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Notice, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Look, if we're going to go redeem the time, we must use the time reading Scripture. Read the Bible. We should always have the Bible to read, wherever. There are a lot of things that you can do in having your Bible open, like if you're watching the news, right? Or you're passing time. You have a break at work. Yeah, Christians should take their Bibles everywhere, right? Or if it's on their phone. You should always have opportunities to read Scripture. John Bunyan said, the Bible will either keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. That's true. We can use our spare time for reading the Bible. Would to God that Christians knew the Bible more today. Well, thirdly, we can use our spare time also in singing songs of praise to God. Singing praise to God. James 5:13 says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any happy? Let him sing psalms. Right? Singing is a valuable work and activity to do to redeem the time. How precious and how wonderful it is. There's so many hymns and praise courses that we can be singing and getting to know better, new ones that we can learn. I have to say I regret the time that I've wasted over years that I didn't learn new hymns. There are hundreds and hundreds of hymns. We can put them to memory. Colossians 3:16, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. That's a valuable use of time. You know, Bach, the great composer, once said, the singing of praise to God is the soul in flower and that which infinitely excels all other forms of work or leisure. Bach was an incredibly gifted composer. But you know what? Many people don't know that his most best work are cantatas, you know, that are used in church and private devotion. The praise of God is the soul in flower. That's a beautiful statement. So we can use our time by singing, right? We can also use our spare time in reading books on theology or the confessions and catechisms or in reading some good Puritan devotional books. after prayer and the reading of Scripture and learning hymns and songs, you know what? Christians need to devote their spare time to studying doctrine. There are hundreds of good Puritan books on doctrine, devotion, practical works on the Christian life that Christians can spend their time reading and studying about communion with God, the sovereignty of God, apologetics, the glory of Christ, the Christian family. Or they can read about history and the Reformation and the great Puritan age. And if they don't have the time to read, then listen to sermons and lectures on the subject. Christians need to be devoted to redeeming the time for good things, right? And this is one important area where Christian men, Christian leaders, pastors and teachers, and elders and deacons, they should be devoted to studying and reading sound doctrine, especially the Puritans. We live in a very soft and effeminate and ungodly age. It is a great tragedy to see the church not have godly and devoted and disciplined men as ages before. We need to be constantly learning and growing in the knowledge of God, or we'll be constantly falling prey to sin and idolatry and all kinds of foolish practices. That's what you have in the church today. Boy, Christian men do some of the dumbest things. Pastors are led to such forms of idolatry and stupidity because they're not reading sound books of doctrine. John Milton said, "The end of all learning is to know God, and out of that knowledge to love and imitate Him." We need to study. Well, we can also use our spare time in doing some good work for those who are sick or hurting or homeless. You know, after all those other acts of devotion, hey, you know what? We may just have to get up and go do a good work. Right? In Titus 3, verse 8, Paul says, "We should be careful to maintain good works. These are good and profitable to men." So if you use all your time for those things, praying, reading Scripture, singing hymns, reading good theological books or so forth, hey, how about do good work? Or if those are too difficult, do a good work. Right? In Galatians 5, verse 9 and 10, Paul says, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Think of that. Go do a good work. Help somebody out. Go help the poor, the homeless. Do some good work. Listen to what John Wesley said. He said, "A good work for another is a good way to spend the good time that you have from God." It's good. It's a good way to spend your time. Now, we can also use our spare time in the joys of family life or in Christian fellowship. That's a good way of using spare time, right? If you're too tired to do any of the other previous five, you know, you get back from work and so forth, and you're too tired to read, maybe you've done some praying, theological books are too difficult. Hey, you know what? Sometimes consolation is found in enjoying Christian fellowship. Enjoy family or friends, to lunch, eat together, watch a good Hallmark movie, or just take delight in their company. Sometimes that is a great joy. Augustine said this, listen to this, "Time spent in the bonds of Christian love and fellowship is good for the soul and a foretaste of heavenly glory." You know what? That's important. Fellowship, friendship, the joy, the delight, the company of one another. Hey, that's good. That's a good way of spending time together. You know what? Families. How important that is today for Christian families, right? Now, there are other ways that we can redeem the time. But if we are serious in truly learning Christ, growing in grace, we will begin with these, right? The acts of spiritual devotion, prayer, reading Scripture, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, reading theological books or church history, doing good works for others, helping the homeless, feeding the poor, doing a good work for a friend, or enjoying Christian fellowship or family. That's the basis. This is what Matthew Henry said. He says, "It is a great part of Christian wisdom to redeem the time. Christians, therefore, must be good husbands and stewards of their time and take care to improve it to the best of purposes by watching against temptations, by doing good while it is in the power of their hands, and by filling it up with proper employments, which is a special preservative from sin. They should make the best use they can of the present seasons of grace, for our time is a talent given us by God for some good end. And it is often misspent and lost when it is not employed according to His design. If we've lost our time heretofore, we must endeavor to redeem it by doubling our diligence in doing our duty for the future. You know what he's saying? He's saying, confess to God that you have wasted a lot of time and you've spent time doing dumb things, and therefore be zealous and diligent in the future. Be diligent. Because too many believers today waste hours and hours of time on useless pursuits that do not profit. But you know what I have found? Here's an added problem to this. When you redeem the time, you walk circumspectly. When you use a lot of your hours for prayer and worship and studying Scripture, reading books on theology, doing good works, helping others, doing all to the glory of God, you may and may likely be scorned, persecuted, not only by the world, but by other Christians. Because your stock of grace, wisdom, understanding, knowledge is going to be looked upon by others as proud, when actually that's the path of humility. That's the path of godliness. But the world today, and especially Christians today, they seem to like a life of indolence, stupidity, spiritual ignorance, disobedience, ungodliness, idolatry, foolishness. It is shocking that you can have so many Christian men doing and spending so many hours on useless and dumb, vain, unprofitable, carnal pursuits. It's taking up the cross. That's the way to life. That's the way to happiness. That's the way to joy. That's the way to blessing. So listen to the caution to heed. Right? Why are we to walk in wisdom, redeeming the time? Notice Paul says, because the days are evil. This is a very solemn reason that Paul gives why we should walk in wisdom and that we should redeem the time. That we should use the time that Christ has purchased for us for His glory, because the days are evil. Now notice carefully what Paul is saying. The day in and of itself is not evil. In fact, every day is a gift of God. It's a gift of His providence. And every day, therefore, is in His eyes good. Genesis 1 at creation, every day ended with these words, and God saw that it was good. But we know since the fall of man into sin, the world has become a place for evil, being given over to the power of the devil. The days then are evil because the whole world lies in the place of the devil. 1 John 5:19, we know that we're of God and the whole world lies under the power of the wicked one. So we're to redeem the time because we know these days are evil. And if we don't redeem it, guess what? They won't be redeemed. We are doing the service and work of Christ in the world, the work of the Holy Spirit, in advancing God's glory by using our time, right? Advancing His glory and kingdom in our lives and families. Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own evil. So the days are evil because of the sin and wickedness that is committed in them, as well as the sorrow and misery that occurs because of it. You see, these are really God's days, just as this is God's creation. But the devil has, in a sense, stolen the tribute and the glory that God deserves during the day. You know, the devil steals hours. The devil steals time. The devil still steals time from believers. Right? This is why Paul says the days are evil. Right? There's a great spiritual battle that is going on between Christ and His kingdom and the kingdom of the devil. The kingdom of Christ is at war with the kingdom of darkness, and you better believe we're soldiers of the cross and we're called to redeem the time. To rescue the day, the hour from the bondage of darkness. Now, doesn't that sound heroic? How significant time is then? Because Paul's saying, hey, these are the days of sin. Blasphemy, idolatry, enmity, persecution, rebellion, lawlessness. These are the days of judgment and death. Now, it should be obvious to any believer that has his eyes open that these are days of evil, especially now because of the Obama administration, the influence of secularism and New Age Gnosticism on the culture. Even the churches are apostate and liberal. the days, in fact, are evil. Think about how evil the days are today in the light of the Ten Commandments. Think how evil the days are in light of the apostasy of the church. It's tragic. It is tragic to see what is happening in the church. Right? It's abomination to see what's happening in the culture. Right? But the nation today is, by and large, what? Filled today with atheists, secularists, idolaters, blasphemers, Sabbath breakers, murderers, abortionists, adulterers, thieves, liars, drug dealers, otherwise morally depraved people everywhere. You look at the Democratic Party and the machinery of the federal government has become a tool of the Antichrist and the devil. 50% of the American population are, in fact, demonic. Are demonic. They'd actually vote for Hillary Clinton. That is shocking. That should tell you how utterly perverse and wicked and abominable this nation has become. Atheism, idolatry, false religion, political correctness, widespread in American culture, influencing every aspect of life. Every aspect of thought, sports, entertainment, the marketplace, businesses, the schools, the progressive agenda, and the idolatry of American liberal democracy is widespread. And therefore, think of that, where Paul says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because what? The days are evil. I would say the days are exceedingly evil. The days that we live in are greatly evil, blasphemously evil. Therefore, we should always keep in mind Jesus' words that we are to be as what? Wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. We shouldn't fret because the days really are evil. They're bad, right? But remember, God's in care. He's in control. His providence rules over all. But hey, the time is really bad. Listen to what Matthew Henry wrote on this. He says, the reason given for our walking circumspectly is because the days are evil, either by reason of the wickedness of those who dwell in them, or rather as they are troublesome and dangerous times to you who live in them. That is to us as believers. Because those were times of persecution when the apostle wrote this. Christians were in jeopardy every hour of the day. When the days are evil, we have one superadded argument to redeem time, especially because we know not soon how they may be worse. People, therefore, very apt to complain of bad times. Well, it were well if that would stir them up to redeem time, because the days are evil. Right? Think of this. It is very stupid. It is very stupid for believers, therefore, to complain at how bad the times are, if they are the ones who are contributing to them. Do you know how that is frustrating? For believers to complain at the government, at the liberalism, at the progressive agenda, and yet they don't do anything about prayer, worship, studying Scripture, learning Psalms, being diligent and walking obedience to God's commandments. What are they? They're the contributors. That's exactly what the prophets rebuked Israel for. Religious hypocrisy. Right? How can you complain at a wicked and ungodly age when you fall prey to them? How many Christian leaders do spend hours and hours dumb and inane things, not learning Scripture, not studying sound doctrine? Look, we're going over in the morning the sermons on Christ's sovereignty and politics. It's amazing, actually, if Christians even believe that. They don't even study the Bible, right? They don't know. A platform that glorifies God? Pastors aren't teaching these things at all. How stupid the pastors and Christian leaders are these days. And they often complain, well, they're in the apostasy. They're contributing, right? They're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness themselves. There will come a day in which all of these evils and the wicked are destroyed, and Christ will shine in the glory and the beauty of the new Jerusalem, where there will be no night, but only everlasting joy and peace in the presence of God. But now, hey, the days are evil. And therefore, it is good and wise for Christians to come out from among them and be separate. Be wise. Redeem the time. Use the time for the glory of God. I don't waste the time with the evil and the wicked, because the days are evil. They're wicked. We're called to walk in wisdom, rescuing, redeeming the time from the work of the devil. This is a very solemn caution to heed and remember. We're engaged in a spiritual battle. All is not well on the earth. Not at all. The days are evil. And Christians should remember this until the day Christ returns. And every day think how to redeem the time and to reform our schedules. How can we reform? I think a lot of Christians should change their work, change their schedule, give place to studying Scripture more instead of all these silly, foolish programs that are part of contemporary Christian schools and education. What is all this nonsense? Christians need to be discerning, watchful, vigilant in the truth, valiant for the faith, and we're to use our time for the glory of God, knowing that indeed the days are evil. John Trapp said the days are corrupted by the devil who has engrossed our time and out of whose hands we must redeem the time for holy uses and godly purposes that glorify Christ. We need to redeem the time. Now, we certainly can use the time for certain times of rest and recreation. We shouldn't stress ourselves out. But you know what? I think that there's a lot of waste of time today among Christians today. It's amazing. I know pastors. I read about pastors that read fictional novels of the secular progressives. How useless that is. What a waste of time to read fiction. A lot of Christians today are enraptured by fiction. That is useless. Read the Word of God. What is all this nonsense? This ungodly C.S. Lewis, the popularity of all this secular literature. Who cares? Why would we spend our time reading others who went to hell, that are under the wrath and judgment of God in hell? Why do that? Why do Christian leaders, teachers, spend their time teaching kids to imitate these stupid stage plays when the writers are burning in hell? Why do they do that? That is ungodly. That's not redeeming time. That's giving the time over to the devil. It's actually giving children over to the devil. And yet how often this is common in the church, in the schools. The devil is stealing time. And therefore, Christians ought to wake up. Use the time for Christ and the glory of God. Now notice the calling that we're to know. Notice that Paul goes on to say, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, notice here Paul has a second similar contrast to the previous. He actually repeats himself a little, right? But here he's being more specific. No, he said before, don't walk as fools, but as wise. Here he says, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Right? We're not to be foolish. We're not to be careless as those who lack wisdom and understanding. We're to know the will of God. We're to understand. We need to understand the will of the Lord. To know God's will, God's word, God's truth. We need to know God's commandments. And you know what? That's a great problem and dilemma today. Right, the point here is, in order to walk circumspectly, to walk in wisdom, to please God and not be fools in this generation of evil, we need to know the mind and will of God. We need to know Scripture, sound doctrine. We need to be discerning and apply what the Bible says to our life, to our schedule. Now, it's interesting, the Greek word for understanding here means to bring or place together. Right? To place together. It carries the idea of our minds and our hearts being brought to know and pursue the truth. That is, we need to understand what the Lord is. You know how many Christians today can read and affirm in their minds, this is true, and it never changed their life? You see, that's too often. Oh, we do it in many ways. We do that. We know that. It doesn't affect our will. It doesn't change our heart, our understanding, our lifestyle. Right? What Paul is saying is that we must have an understanding that follows in our life to know the truth, and so it sets us free, that we're liberated from the bondage and corruption of abusing time, first and foremost, of being fools. Paul is saying here that we need to know and follow the blueprints. We need to know how to read the map in order to go the right way. That is, we need to know the Word of God. Now, can you imagine what it would be like to take a trip with your family, right, out, let's say, camping out in the middle of a forest, and not take a light, a compass, or a map? We just go out, you know, without any guide, direction, or anything. This is what Paul is saying. You cannot follow the path of the map without a map, a lamp, a light to guide you. That's stupid. That's foolish. That's why Paul says you need to understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, when parents give their children commands to follow or some errand to run, you know, we often tell them they need to, you know, to understand what they're saying, right? I often tell my children, do you understand what I'm saying? You know, because you have to be careful, especially when they're little. They might not clearly understand what the task and errand is. Do you know what you're supposed to do? And that's what Paul is saying. Now, do you understand? Understand what the will of the Lord is so you do not fall, right? Pray to, you know, sin, idolatry, the false path. That's why David says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's the word that directs us, that guides us. We're to know the will of God in order to walk in wisdom, to keep on the path of righteousness. We to know the truth in order to follow Christ faithfully. Jesus said to the disciples, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Right? So there's that contrast that Paul is bringing us to understand. Samuel Ward, the Puritan, said this, it is dangerous to be a simpleton and not be growing in the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is the only way to holiness of life, which is the true ground of our peace and happiness in Christ. Apart from the knowledge of God and owing his obedience to his will, there will only be stumbling through the darkness. Apart from growing in the knowledge of God, there will only be stumbling in the darkness. In order to keep ourselves from stumbling, we have to have the light. We have to follow the light. Not just to know the light. We have to follow the light. Keep on the path that the light directs us. It's one thing that we know the truth. We need to obey the truth. Right? You know, it's very tragic today. I would say it is absolutely one of the worst things I've ever seen in the history of my life and ministry. Is there is this movement of what I call this soft Calvinism. There are folks who believe in the doctrines of grace. They say they believe in the sovereignty of God. They say they believe the reformers, and they live completely contrary to the gospel. They are worse than broad evangelicals were a century ago. They live disobedient, sinful, ungodly, and, oh, they say they're reformed. We believe in the doctrines of grace. We believe in the sovereignty of God. And yet they defy the law of God. They defy God's commandments. That's sad. This age is an age of apostasy and sin where men can boast great things and persecute the faith. They can boast just like those who persecuted Jonathan Edwards, who revile, they're reformed all right, and they live like the devil. That's sad. That is common today. That is common. So notice finally the commitment to keep. Paul says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We're to understand the will of the Lord. Paul says, we're not to be foolish. We're not to be careless. As those who lack wisdom and understanding, we're to be careful how to live, how to walk in the knowledge of God's truth, how to follow Christ, and we're to obey it. And this is what Paul is saying. It's not enough that we know and understand. We are to do the will of God from the heart. Notice Paul specifically speaks here of the will of the Lord. He's speaking of the will of God that is revealed in Scripture for our obedience. He speaks of the will of the Lord. Notice he's pointing us particularly to the will of Christ, who is the Lord. Notice that there is a Christ-centered focus to our knowledge, our understanding, and our obedience in the path that we follow. In order to be circumspect, to be wise, to redeem the time, we need to keep our eyes fixed upon Christ. Take up the cross. Because obedience to God's will is fulfilled in Christ and his life in obedience. He came to fulfill the law for our sake and to give us a pattern to follow. And so we're to do the will of God from the heart for his sake. Right? Jesus Christ is the Lord. And if we're to walk in wisdom, we're to walk with Christ, who is our Lord and Master. Now that's important. Because think of this. Who is the master of our time, right? Now, a lot of people today serve various masters. Now, we know that in work we have certain bosses, right? We are, of course, servants of theirs. But we're not to allow them to control our lives in our time, that it would any way conflict with God's demand on our lives. That goes for our own. We're not the master of our lives, our schedule, our time. Christ is the Lord. And Paul is saying, you better see that Christ is the Lord of your life, and you better do His will. Right? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, at the beginning of the book, Paul says that God raised Him from the dead and exalted Him to the right hand of His power and glory and made Him head over all things for the church. Right? And for this reason, He's to have the preeminence over our time, over our schedule. So the Christian life is all about turning our lives over to Christ and obeying His will. Fitting our lives, our work, our employments, our schedule, our time, our recreations, our family, over to Christ as the Lord. As Colossians 2:6 says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, being rooted up and built up in Him and established in the faith. We must know and understand what the will of the Lord is, what the will of Christ is. Christ's will for our lives. We must obey Christ's will and honor His lordship and rule. Otherwise, we will suffer for not doing so. Right? We will suffer. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2, notice what Paul says. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice, that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. How do we find that? Following Christ. In following Christ, we're to obey God's will, not our own. Just as Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, that should be the inspiration of our prayers as well as the motivation of our lives. Thy will be done. Now, the point here is that our life and our time is to be directed by God's will and not our own. You know, we have to constantly remember to crucify the flesh and use God's time, our time, for His glory. Yes, there's going to be a lot of time. The fact of the matter is, there's going to be a lot of time that we waste. Let's overcome that as best we can to crucify the flesh, to live for God's glory, and to use the time that He gives us in good ways, in profitable ways, that we might grow in grace, that we might advance His kingdom, that we might help others. D.L. Moody said, don't waste the time you're given in life. You don't get it back. Live for God's glory and do His will for Christ's sake, and the Lord will multiply your days and bless all the time that you do have to enjoy with His grace and peace. Notice, there's a promise. Yeah, if we redeem the time, we rescue the time. You know, think of this in these terms. Anybody who goes out and rescues a person from death, maybe from fire, from danger, right? You know, this last week, you might have seen some of the firemen go out on the California highway and rescue folks that were trapped in their cars where the fire was overtaking the highway. Hey, rescued them from the fire. What an amazing, heroic sight. We're to redeem the time. We're to rescue it in that way, right? And what's the promise? Praise of God. The spiritual blessing and enjoyment that we have, or the good that we do for others, right? If there's an hour or two of the day, you know, I think, and we can use it for good, what a blessing it is to others for the glory of God and for our own spiritual blessing. Listen to what Paul says in Hebrews 10:36. You have need of patience, beloved, so that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. What's that? Promise of God's blessing. Those who are faithful to do God's will always receive God's promised blessing. Whenever we do the will of God, we receive His blessing. Right? By following Christ. Listen to what Isaac Watts wrote in his hymn. My dear Redeemer and my Lord, I read my duty in your word, but in your life the law appears transcribed in living characters. Such was your truth and such your zeal, such deference to your Father's will, such love and meekness so divine, I would transcribe and make them mine. Be now my pattern, make me bear more of your gracious image here, then God my judge shall own my name amongst the followers of the Lamb. And so we see here in following Christ, we need to be careful to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, because Christ has purchased us by the blood of His cross. And the fact is, we belong to Him. Our lives our time and our schedules have been redeemed from the bondage of sin and corruption. And now we can use our lives and our time to His glory, to the best of our ability. And therefore, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we're to remember to do all the glory of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And therefore, remember, it is the duty of all believers to walk with Christ the Redeemer in all faith and love so as not to waste the time that they have from Him. Being purchased by Him, they are to redeem the time for His glory and His kingdom for the good of others and their own spiritual profit. Amen.